Unprepared to engage Mormon missionaries when they knock on your door? Perhaps the book Mormonism 101 will help. Mormonism 101, published by Baker Book. Available at your favorite Christian bookstore. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Brian Main for that introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Yesterday, we began a series looking at an article from the February 2020 edition of Ensign Magazine, and it's called Eight Truths from the First Vision. And Eric, as we were prepping for this show, we both really came to the conclusion immediately that we didn't really need the first vision to come up with some of these conclusions, although others in this list are certainly what we would call antithetical to the biblical message. And the question that we would have to ask ourselves as New Testament Christians, is it wise for us to believe things coming from an individual claiming to be a prophet of God who is teaching things that are contrary to what the Bible already says? We would argue that's dangerous. And hopefully we could get others to see the danger in listening to some of the truth claims, and this would be eight of them in this article, that Latter-day Saints are supposed to adhere to. Now, yesterday we looked at point number one, God our Father is a personal being, and men and women were made in his image. Today we're going to begin with point number two.
Jesus is a personage separate and distinct from the Father. And this is what Dallin Oaks, first counselor in the first presidency, said underneath that point. In his first vision, Joseph Smith saw two distinct personages, two beings, thus clarifying that the then prevailing beliefs concerning God and the Godhead were not true. In contrast to the belief that God is an incomprehensible and unknowable mystery is the truth that the nature of God and our relationship to him is knowable and is the key to everything else in our doctrine.
Now, I hope people understand what Oaks is implying there. The then prevailing beliefs concerning God and the Godhead were not true. Well, what were the prevailing beliefs regarding God and the Godhead?
Well, you have Jesus being God and you have the Trinity.
Of course. So what Joseph Smith is doing here is he's introducing a concept of the Godhead, quote unquote, that early Christians never believed. And that is a concept known as tritheism. Now, I know in this point they only mention Jesus and the Father, but you have to throw in the Mormon Holy Ghost as well, because the Mormon Holy Ghost is also a part of the Godhead. And they argue that these three are separate gods. Separate gods. That would be three gods within one Godhead. Can anybody produce evidence from the Mormon Church, any of their scholars, that show that that was a prevailing belief of the early Christian church? I would say no. They cannot. They have never yet even tried, as far as I know, but they certainly do not make that case. But what do we do with this, Eric, when it says Jesus is a personage separate and distinct from the Father? Christianity has always been, as Judaism has always been, a monotheistic religion. The point I just made, that you won't find Christians believing in more than one God, is accurate. You just will not find Christians believing that. But Joseph Smith certainly has taught that there are three gods within the Godhead.
Latter-day Saints like to talk about how they believe in one God and purpose. But we, as evangelical Christians, believe that God is one being in essence. And we can get this out of the Bible very easily.
And I should add, if we believe that they are one in essence, it would also make sense that they are also one in purpose. So see, that doesn't conflict with what we believe. Of course, the triune God is going to be one in purpose. That's a given.
We can see that the center point in Judaism back in Jesus' day, as well as today, is Deuteronomy 6:4, known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is Echad, is one. And in fact, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is approached by somebody. And I want to read this because I think this is important to understand. And it's under a section titled The Greatest Commandment. And this is verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus didn't hesitate, it looks like. Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then he goes on in verses 30 and 31 and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't get right into those other two, verses 30 and 31, before he could give verse 29. The importance of one God is crucial in a monotheistic faith such as Judaism and Christianity.
And it's interesting also that you would have thought that if this is really what we should believe to be true, that Jesus is a person who's separate and distinct from the Father, in other words, right there we have two gods, even according to the concept of Mormonism, why didn't Joseph Smith make that alteration in his Joseph Smith translation when it comes to James chapter 2? Now, in the Joseph Smith translation, we find this in verse 19, where it says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if the devils believe that there's only one God, and James is saying, if you believe there's one God, you're doing well, or you're correct, I'm assuming he's saying here, then wouldn't the Mormons be incorrect in assuming that there's actually more than one God? Plus, we have all those Isaiah passages, and even more fascinating to me is that in the Joseph Smith translation again, Smith leaves virtually intact all of those verses in Isaiah 43, 44, 45 that show that the God of the Bible is the only God, and he knows of no other gods.
Yeah, that's what Isaiah 43:10 says. He says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And then Isaiah 44:6-8 says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Verse 8, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one.
Now, Joseph Smith leaves the more King James English in his Joseph Smith translation. Now, let me just look at verses 6 and 8 that you quoted. It says in the Joseph Smith translation, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Verse 8, is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So the question I think a Latter-day Saint needs to answer is, well, does the Father know the Son? Does the Son know the Father? If they're both gods and they're distinct, as this point number two is trying to make, then should they know each other, or are these passages incorrect? These passages, by the way, that I just cited from the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. Point number three says, Jesus Christ was declared by the Father to be the Son.
This is what it says in the Living Christ, the testimony of the apostles that was signed by the first presidency and the 12 apostles in the year 2000. It says, we bear testimony as his duly ordained apostles that Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God. He is the great King Emmanuel, who stands today on the right hand of the Father. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. His way is the path that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come.
Now, the way it's worded there, an evangelical reading that statement from that paragraph that you just cited, Eric, I don't think most people would have a problem. Of course, here again, we have to know how the Mormon Church defines certain terms, and that's where it starts to get a little bit sticky. Because if they're talking about Jesus Christ being the immortal Son of God, and as they often describe that, as the Son of God according to the flesh, Now, that certainly would separate us from their understanding, because that phrase has always been used to justify the idea that God the Father, having a body of flesh and bones, came down and physically impregnated Mary, which, of course, as New Testament Christians, we would find totally blasphemous. But what do we have in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6? Because remember, the point they're making is the reason why Mormons know that Jesus Christ was declared by the Father to be his son is because of the first vision. But yet the New Testament makes that claim more than once, but I think one of the more powerful times it makes that claim is Hebrews chapter 1.
Very powerful passage. In Hebrews 1, verse 5, it says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Let me go to verse 8, 9, too, because I think this is important. It says, "Of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions."
I don't know of very many Christians, in fact, I don't know of any at all, who would argue that Jesus isn't the Son of God. It's just how we define that would certainly be different from the way that the Mormons have defined it. But even then, the first vision does not give all those kind of details that Mormon leaders have taught since this vision allegedly took place. That's the point I'm trying to make. You're not going to get all these details out of the first vision itself. These are things that were added to the Mormon restored gospel as time went on.
If you look at church history, you see that even in the first couple of hundred years before the Council of Nicaea that dealt with Arius, who was a heretic who was saying that Jesus was a created being, and that was debated at the Council of Nicaea. But before then, we have lots of evidence to see that the early church believed that Jesus was God in the flesh, was somebody to be worshipped. I'm thinking of archaeology. For instance, there was a mosaic in a church that was discovered where a prison is today, and they dug that out, and it called Jesus God. And that was very common in the second and third centuries, well before the Council of Nicaea. I know that many Latter-day Saints cringe at, well, that's where all the heresy took place. And when you ask a Latter-day Saint if they know much about it, they really don't. A lot of Mormons think that the Bible was put together and all kinds of corruption took place. That's not the case. What they were trying to figure out is, what did God's word say? And it was based on what earlier Christians had also believed. So that was not new information in the fourth century.
And since we did bring up the Council of Nicaea, I think it needs to be mentioned again. Even though the Council of Nicaea takes place in 325 AD, you don't find anybody making any type of argument at the Council of Nicaea for a tritheistic view of God, that there were three gods within the Godhead. That just was not raised. You know why? Because no Christians believed that.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.